So we're at the start of a new sermon series, and I wanted to share with you a little bit about how I choose the sermon series. My planning happens three times a year for three different seasons of the year, and so we're in that back to school to through Christmas season right now in planning. And in thinking about this time of year, knowing that the students are going back, and that even those of us who may not have school-aged children at home anymore, there's always a sense that we're resuming normal rhythms, that the summer kind of coming to an end and that we're picking back our normal routines. It seems like a great time to really focus on our faith life, to make sure that we are back in the groove of things, that we've picked back up habits that we may have let go for a while. I wanted to use the analogy of sports to remind us not to be just a fan, but to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to get off of the bleachers and into the game. Now, I also confess that, if any of you are Royals fans, you know that it's really a good time to start thinking about, football. Because, you know, the Royals aren't going to give us much more joy the rest of the season. And so for those of you that are Chiefs fans or Rams fans or perhaps your favorite college team, this sermon series is for you. Now, it's a stretch for me. Football is not my native language. In fact, we have in my family a football pool for bragging rights just among our college teams, and I inhabit the basement of that pool. So, this is not my first and easiest language, but it's been fun to explore and learn more about that, and I will be. So the encouragement is to get in the game, get off the bleachers, and get in the game. So this week we're going to be looking at the first topic of that. If we had a chance to ask Jesus anything, what would we ask? Now, for the disciples, it was not just a once-in-a-lifetime event. This was every day for them. They could ask Jesus things. And so the scripture that you're about to hear read is from when the disciples went to Jesus and asked him one thing: Lord, teach us how to pray. Would you come on up, Larry?
Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So many, many years ago, Andy might remember better than I do, Andy went to a big box store to buy a CD. If you know Andy at all, you know that's not surprising. Buying CDs is something he does. And he got the CD home, and he opened it up, and it was broken in half, unplayable. So he still had the receipt, so he took the CD right back to that big box store and said, I just got this CD, I opened it up and it's broken, I'd just like to exchange it for one that's not broken. And the cashier pointed to the sign over her shoulder that said, no returns on CDs. He said, no, it's not that I broke it, it's that I opened it up and it was broken. And so I just want to exchange it for one that's not broken. She said, I can't help you. So he went to the manager. Again, he explained this, and he said, all I want to do is just exchange it for one that's not broken. When I open it up, it was broken. And the manager said, I'm sorry, sir, but we do not return CDs. And so he left there still with a broken CD. That was, what, probably 25 years ago? Well, the very next week or so, our dishwasher broke. The big box store sold dishwashers, probably at pretty good prices. Did we buy a dishwasher from that store? Of course not. If they're not going to stand behind a CD, then why would we have them stand behind a dishwasher? It's been, like I said, probably about 25 years. To my knowledge, we have not knowingly shopped at that store again. Why? Because there was a CD that was broken, and if they're not going to honor that guarantee, then why would we buy anything else from them? We like guarantees, of course. We want to know that when we give our money for a product, that what we get back will be what we paid for. And if not, that we'll get our money back. I bet that we could go around the room, and many of you may have stories of stores that you won't shop at again because of a similar experience. And I bet more of you have stores that you like to shop at, particularly because they have great return policies. I went shopping at that new store, Duluth Trading Company, not too long ago, and I think they have a lifetime guarantee. So I'm thinking about that because I'm thinking for those of you with back-to-school kids and growing kids, buy them an outfit down there in, you know, what the size they are now, and there's a lifetime guarantee. Take it back and get the next size up and get the next size up, and you're set. You know, that's a great guarantee. Well, I like guarantees. And the thing about sports, and maybe why perhaps I'm not the biggest sports fan, is that there are no guarantees in sports. You pay your money and you go to a Royals game or to a Chiefs game. I mean, I understand parking at Chiefs Stadium is $60 a car a week now. And you pay your $60 to park your car and you buy your tickets and your really expensive food and beverages, and the Chiefs might still lose the game in spite of all that money you paid. And the teams themselves, you can have the team with the highest payroll. They buy the best players. They buy the best coaches. They have the finest training facility with the finest things that athletes need to train. They have food that's fancy and calorically designed to be exactly what they need. And that team that has all of those expensive things on a Sunday might get beaten by a team that has not much of anything. And there are no guarantees in sports. No matter how much money you spend, there's no money back guarantee. And in fact, failure is expected in sports. I know that it's expected because coaches talk about it a lot. Bum Phillips, the head coach of the Houston Oilers and New Orleans Saints in the late 70s and 80s, said, "You fail all the time." Good to hear, coach. But he went on to say, "You aren't a failure until you start blaming someone else." John Madden, I love how he defines winning. He says, "Self-praise is for losers. Be a winner. Stand for something. Always have class and be humble." The coaches are having to coach their players how to lose and how to win because you can't get a guarantee as to what you're going to do. But I also know this, that on a Monday morning after a loss, a coach does not walk into a locker room and say, you know what, They said, you know, I know that you practiced really hard all last week. I know that you have studied and memorized the playbook and that you followed the plays that I told you to do, that you had followed your diet, that you have kept training, you've worked really hard, and yet we lost last week. And so, never mind. Forget all that other stuff. No more training, no more practices. Eat what you want, drink what you want, do whatever you want, because obviously that other stuff just didn't work. Well, of course not. The coach is going to say, we tried, we worked, we practiced, and we lost, and so we're just going to keep practicing and trying. And you're with me, right? You know that, of course, that's common sense. Well, that's where I'd like to begin with prayer this morning. Because, you see, we approach prayer as if there were guarantees, as if it was transactional, as if I pray a certain amount of time in a certain way for this certain thing and what I would like to happen, then God will do that. And if not, we somehow think we need our money back, or, you know, I'm just not going to do it anymore. I tried it and it didn't work. I'm not going to do it anymore. And I want to encourage you and remind you that prayer is not transactional. It's not we ask one thing and this thing happens, but it instead is relational. That through prayer, we have a chance to be in contact in a direct way with the God who made us, who loves us so much, and that's where the change happens. We see that in this teaching of Jesus that you heard Larry read to you about. And I'd like to begin with the ending of our scripture passage, actually. In verse 5, Jesus tells a parable about a man who has unexpected company in the middle of the night, doesn't have enough food, and so he goes next door, knocks on the door, hey, can I borrow some bread? And the neighbor says, it's the middle of the night, I'm asleep, I've got my kids in bed with me, I don't want to have to put on my bathrobe, go away. But the guy keeps knocking, and so he gets bread. Hear what Jesus says about that. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. What is the stance of God towards us when we pray? God is saying, ask. Seek, knock. I stand here ready to open the door if you'll just come ask and seek and knock. And so there's this warm attitude of invitation. And then Jesus continues in case we missed it. He said, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Of course not. Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? Of course not. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, he says, you're all flawed and frail human beings. And believe me, there's nothing like parenthood to remind us how frail and flawed we are, because we get tired and the kids keep asking for things and we're exhausted. And yet... if you who are exhausted as parents, you'd never give your child a snake or a scorpion. No, of course not. You'll give your child good gifts. You'll give your child what your child needs. Well, Jesus says if human parents are like that, then just think about the type of parent that God is too. And so what do you hear? You hear that Jesus is teaching us that God longs for us to ask, longs to receive us warmly, longs to give us goodness and good gifts. That's the context in which we offer our prayers. How do we pray? There are many different ways to pray. I want to encourage you to try different ways to pray. It may be for you that sitting in silence and listening is a way that will resonate with your soul. It may be that the method called Lectio Divina, where you take a passage of Scripture and read it 3 or 4 times slowly to yourself, just listening for what word God has for you out of that passage, is a way to pray. It might be that a breath prayer, where as you inhale, you might say, Jesus, my God, and on your exhale you might say, I love you. Or whatever words make sense to you, that may be a way to pray. You may be a person for whom movement creates prayer. And so walking enables you to focus your mind. And the labyrinth that's soon to be built will be a way for you to experience prayer in a new way there. Whatever it is, I encourage you to try something in addition to what you're doing. Or pray more. If you're beginning your day with prayer, then end your day with prayer. If you're beginning and ending your day with prayer, then do it in the middle. And that moment when you're saying, I'm too busy to pray, is exactly when you might stop and pray. Jesus said, when you pray, say this. And then there is what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And the segment in this is slightly different than what we pray regularly as the Lord's Prayer. But what I want to lift up to you out of this is that this prayer invites us beyond ourselves and into the life of God, into the life of the Spirit. It invites us to focus on God. Jesus, when he taught us this prayer, became this prayer for us. He didn't say, here's this thing you can do and forget about it. No, he became the prayer for us. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. That's the way Jesus prayed himself in Gethsemane. He said, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Jesus brought God's kingdom. Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread when he was in the wilderness. He had to face the temptation of being able to turn the rocks into bread, and he himself learned what it meant to trust God for his bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. You know that when he was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He became this prayer for us. You see, when we pray, it's not that we're asking God to give approval to something we've already done or something we really, really want. When we pray, we are entering into a relationship with God on a deeper level. We are saying, thank you so much for loving us enough to become this prayer for us. We want to hear what you have to say to us. We want you to guide us. We want you fully in our life. We need to practice this. It doesn't come naturally to us. If anyone says that prayer is natural, it isn't, because thinking about ourselves is what's natural. But thinking about God is better than that. And it takes practice. It takes practice. So persevere. Don't feel like you are finished before you have finished praying. Don't feel like you're that team that's going to throw the game in the third quarter. Well, there's still more to play, so there's more to pray too. And keep praying through your life in whatever way you can. Praying is not a spectator sport. It is an invitation to enter into an active life of faith with the God who loves you so much, with Jesus who came and lived among us, who became our prayer so that we could become in God's kingdom here on earth. So I invite you this week to find ways that you can live more fully into a life of prayer. If you're not praying every day, start praying every day. If you don't know how to pray, start with the Lord's Prayer. And add to it, and if you're doing the Lord's Prayer, then add some other things and see what happens just for this week as you expand this habit, this practice, and allow God to work through you. Will you now pray with me? Oh God, forgive me and forgive us. Forgive me for the times that I prayed simply wanting a thing and became discouraged when that thing didn't happen in the way I wanted. Forgive me for not remembering to pray as often as you long for me to. God, forgive us all and teach us all to be people of prayer. Teach us that we can deepen and develop our relationship with you by listening and by speaking with you. May our prayer life become the most important part of our life. In your holy name we pray. Amen.